Can you hear me? Oh, now you can. Now you can hear me. All right. Well, we're in a sermon series, The Road Less Traveled. So there we go. We're going through what's known as the Psalms of Ascent. So this is Psalms 120 through 134. And these are they're kind of like the backpacking sing-along songs that the Israelites used to sing when they were on their way up to Jerusalem for all the various festivals each year. So they'd take these pilgrimages, which often took several days, and they'd sing as they went. And this physical journey that they took was a metaphor for their spiritual journey towards God, and that's parallel to our spiritual journey that we take as Christians with God and growing closer to God. So today we're going to look at Psalm 131. Okay, it's not on that screen, but it is up there, and that's the important thing. I don't need to see it, but you do. So there we go. Psalm 131. This is one of only four of these 15 psalms that was actually written by David. And it's a little bit different from the other psalms. Many of the psalms express really deep emotion. They're a great handbook for crying out to God in the midst of adversity and difficulties, and they're also great for remembering and celebrating who God is and praising him for his trustworthiness and his greatness and his love and his justice and all of that. But this psalm has a completely different feel to it. It expresses a very different but absolutely vital aspect of how God wants to have a relationship with us. There's a good chance this might be the Queen's favorite psalm. I think if I had to summarize it, it would be the title for today's message, which is Keep Calm and Trust God. And I believe that God wants us to know that we can enjoy inner calm and quiet if we place our confidence in God. So I have a question for you. What's your internal reality like? What goes on in your mind and heart, your thoughts, your feelings, your attitudes, all the stuff that nobody sees? We have an external reality, don't we? What you can see on the outside, and you can see what people say, you can see how they behave. But sometimes that internal reality does show a little bit externally. So it often shows on somebody's face if they've had really good news or if they're really down. But most of the time, people have absolutely no idea what's going on inside of you. And our internal realities amongst us are really different. One person's internal reality is very different from another person's. Perhaps you've had the experience of telling someone something that you think about a lot, like, yeah, I like to pretend I'm a character in a video game when I'm driving, or that deep-seated fear that you have of eating what you think is a chocolate chip cookie and finding a raisin. And they look at you like you're from another planet. And those are kind of trivial examples, but if you share something real and deep and you get that, are you safe to be out in society look, you know, it can make you feel really lonely, and it can confirm your deepest fears that maybe you're just a little too far off the bell curve of normal. And of course, the opposite's true too. If you share something that's kind of personal about how you feel or think, and the person looks at you and says, me too. I had no idea anybody else ever felt that way or thought that, then that's pretty awesome, isn't it? You feel that connection, and you feel like, oh my goodness, my internal world isn't so weird. Somebody else feels that same thing too, and that's great. You feel a little bit less alone. Our own internal realities are very, very real. So maybe your internal reality looks like this. There's so many thoughts buzzing backwards and forwards that you pretty much need traffic lights on your neural pathways so that they don't collide and explode, right? Because you're trying to balance the finances and the bank balance and the schedule and the family commitments and the calendar and who knows who else, all the stuff that you're trying to juggle and stay on top of. Perhaps your internal reality looks like that. Your brain's just been hurt. Your memories or past trauma just won't go away. They're just there all the time. Or your problems just seem too big. Your head's filled with accusing voices telling you you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're just completely inadequate. Does anyone have an internal reality like this? Isn't that what we want, what we're longing for, or some version of that? Yours might be out in the woods or up in the mountains, or it might be a marble veranda with a chaise. I don't know, whatever your picture of it. But isn't there something in us that longs for a calm and quiet internal reality. And that's what today's psalm is about, Psalm 131. So what I want us to do is I want us to read it together off the screen. We'll read it together out loud. It's just three verses long. We can do this. Okay. So, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I have calmed and quieted my soul. Sounds good, doesn't it? That stuff about weaning might strike you a bit weird the first time you read it. What's ending breastfeeding got to do with my soul? And is that last verse about hoping in the Lord just kind of like the grand finale for the psalm, or is it actually relevant? Well, in fact, all this psalm is very connected. We long for this inner calm. We long for an inner quiet in our souls. And the rest of the psalm helps us understand how God wants us to experience that. So he starts out in the first half of the first verse. This is David saying, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. David is saying, basically, I'm not God. I know there is a God. I'm not him. In human terms, David was hot stuff. He won battles. He won lots of battles. In the victory parades, the women would sing songs about him and praise him, very much in the way that we sing songs and praise God. But he didn't get swept along by it. He didn't let it go to his head and have delusions of grandeur. So David's saying, basically, I think about you, Lord. You're the God of creation. You're in charge of the universe. You're wise, you're strong, you're good. I think about who you are, and I know who I am in relation to you. I'm precious to you. I'm loved by you. I'm appointed king by you, but I'm not you. You're God, I'm not. And it sounds obvious. We know we're not God. We know that we didn't create the earth, and we know that we don't run the earth. But there are subtle ways that we can develop mini God complexes. Have you ever thought, if I don't do it, it won't get done? That feeling that it all depends on me. My mother used to say, it all comes back on me. And there was some truth to that. But often we feel like, I'm the only one that's going to make this happen. We often feel the pressure when it's not really true. I know I've sometimes felt that way. You know, I've had thoughts go through my head like, oh, if I don't teach kids connection, there'll be a gap in the schedule. Well, maybe. And right now, actually, there is a little gap in the schedule. We could use one more teacher. But not necessarily. God could prompt any one of you to fill that gap. And there's all the difference in the world between thinking, it all depends on me, which is a subtle God complex, versus, kids connection needs another teacher, and as I pray about it, I think maybe God wants me to do that. One is obligation and duty, and honestly, I don't want you teaching my kids if that's what it is. But the other is calling, and yeah, it can be stretching and challenging, but it's an awesome thing because you know that you're obeying God and he's got blessing for you in doing it. So how about if I don't work overtime or get a second job, we won't have enough money to live? Well, maybe. But God can make your financial ends meet in a whole variety of ways. He could reduce your expenses. When the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years, he made it so that their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. God could make it so that you don't need to buy as many new shoes. Now, I know that would be really sad for some of you, but you get my point. Or he could help you just find a better paying job. The God complex says it's all up to me to make it happen. And we need to remind ourselves it doesn't all depend on us. We're not God, and we don't have to carry the weight of that pressure. Have you ever thought, if I want this done properly, I'll have to do it myself? That's a subtle God complex. But who says that my idea of doing it is the correct way? And does it have to be done perfectly every time anyway? My idea of doing it right is just my idea. Other than stacking the dishwasher. I do know how to do that right. I will be happy to demonstrate if any of you need that. As the song goes, who died and made you king of anything? Who am I to decide how everything should be done and what's right and good? That's God's job, right? And there's another way that we can develop a subtle God complex, and it's very common even in some churches, unfortunately. Some of the Bible is hard, isn't it, for our 21st century enlightened minds to agree with? It's so different from all the popular messages around us. What? Respect people in authority, even if they're not great characters? What? Only have sex with the person I'm married to? What? No gossip? No lies? Not even a little white lie? Oh, come on. It's the 21st century. It's 2019. We know better than that. We've moved beyond that. But when we decide to reinterpret what God has told us in this awesome book that he's given us, his word, when we decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, who's God? We are, right? We're God in that scenario. Let's keep calm and trust God. Let's trust his word, the Bible, as he's given it to us. Let's be like David. Let's let God be God. He's good at it, and we're not. David's also saying, I think I went twice there. I've got to get used to this thing. Well, never mind. He's also saying, I'm not proud. God complexes are a form of pride. Some translations, like the NIV, actually translate the first half of the verse, my heart is not proud, Lord, my eyes are not haughty. David had lots of reasons to be proud. He started out as the youngest of 8 sons of a farmer. He began life as just a simple shepherd, but he became Israel's greatest king. And we've already talked about how he was such an amazing military leader. He wrote almost half of the Psalms that we have in our Bible, and he was also a very gifted musician. When he played the harp, it would soothe King Saul's rage. But in spite of that, David had an accurate view of himself. He knew that God had given him his position and his success. And this is true humility, isn't it? He didn't dismiss or brush off the things that God had achieved for Israel through his leadership. But he didn't let it go to his head, and he didn't get all arrogant either. As we go along in our faith, we begin to learn the gifts and the abilities and the callings that God's given each of us, and the gifts and callings that he hasn't given each of us. And we learn to accept and enjoy being who we are, who God made us to be, without trying to be something that we're not. In Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, David says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. He's saying, I'm content with who God made me to be. John Braille said, this is a great quote. We're going to need to unpack it a little bit. He said, humility is the adverse side of confidence in God, whereas pride is the adverse side of confidence in self. I found this, I had two problems. One, I didn't know who John Bale is. He was a Scottish theologian. He died in about 1960. But I had another problem. I had no idea what adverse meant. Anybody else? Am I the only one? So I looked it up. So adverse means parallel counterpart. So picture train tracks running along. So humility is parallel to confidence in God. Humility runs along with confidence in God. Whereas pride runs along with confidence in self. Isn't that helpful? Because it's so easy to start putting our confidence in the wrong place, isn't it? Things go well for a while, and we assume that we're responsible for our own success, and we get all proud. And then things don't go so well, and they start to fall apart, and we have this kind of inverse pride where we start to think that we're responsible for the failure, too. So let's be truly humble people who are grateful for God's blessings in our lives when things go well for us. And when things don't go so well, let's keep putting our confidence where it belongs, in God. David also recognized that he wasn't the one in control. Sure, he played a role. He fought the battles. He took responsibility in the role that God had given him. But And this isn't advocating for irresponsibility or lazy stewardship, but David knew that he needed to seek God for wisdom in how to fight his enemies. If you aren't familiar, you can read the stories in 1 and 2 Samuel. There's some great stories of how David won various battles. They're pretty cool. But each battle had a different strategy. And when David went to God and sought out his plan and followed that plan, he had victory. The nation won. When he decided he would do it his own way, or, oh, that worked last time, I'll just do the same again without consulting God, they were defeated. We have all kinds of ways that we try and maintain control in our lives. We develop the right resume, we get on the right academic or job training track so that we can control our career path. Oh gosh, insurance. We get car insurance, house insurance, health insurance, life insurance, disability insurance, right? To try and feel that we're in control or at least minimize the consequences of things that we're not in control of, right? But we can't insure relationships. We can't insure the weather. We can't insure whether that company that we work for gets bought or sold. There are so many things that are outside of our control. The way that our world works is the more anxious, fearful, and out of control we feel, the more we try to take control to feel okay. And somehow we think that more external control will create more internal tranquility, but it doesn't work, does it? There are no guarantees, and our quest for control, it just makes us more and more restless and more driven, and it can even make us more grasping and manipulative. Security is found in only one place. There's only one being who's in control. It's God, right? Proverbs 19:6 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." We can make all sorts of plans. We can do all sorts of stuff, but the outcomes really are up to God. So are you willing to admit, like David, that you are not in control? Are you willing to surrender and find your rest in trusting God who really is in control? David goes on in the second half of verse 1, and he says, "I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." He's saying, I don't need to know it all. There's so many things in our world today that indicate that we can and should know everything. We can go online, we can get access to weather forecasts and sports scores and legal information and medical stuff and fun facts, pretty much anything that you want to know. Some of it's even accurate. And it makes us feel that whatever problem we've got, there's a simple solution out there somewhere, and we can drive ourselves absolutely crazy just trying to find it. Now, of course, if you're in pain, or if you've got some other kind of problems in your life, by all means, do your research, find out what you can. But there's a difference, isn't there, between frantically searching and for that elusive cure, following every rabbit trail and staying up late at night, losing sleep, trolling the internet, or asking God to lead you to the resources and the information that you need and trusting that he will, taking whatever steps he puts in front of you, but then just leaving it with him. This feeling that we need to know everything can leave us so overwhelmed. I grew up with lots of news, morning, noon, and night, TV, radio, and I was raised to be a responsible citizen, aware and informed about what's going on in the world. And that sounds good. On one level, it is good. But honestly, do I really need to know all the latest news? Why do I need to know? Can I do anything about it? You know, I do think it's important to find out when there's an election coming up, find out about the candidates. We have a say in who gets elected. So, yes, there's something you can do about that. So find out and then go vote for who God puts on your heart to vote for. Perhaps there's issues that God calls you to really care about and get involved with. Maybe he wants you to help support relief efforts, whether it's locally or overseas, globally, whatever it is. Maybe he wants you to help out in some way, campaign to raise awareness or counter injustice. That's great. Then yes, you need to be informed. Perhaps you sense that there are issues that God wants you to know about so that you can pray. That's the best way, the most powerful way to be involved. But otherwise, if it's just information for the sake of information, if it just feels completely overwhelming, if it makes you feel guilty because you honestly don't feel called to do anything about it, but it kind of makes you feel like you should, if it makes you just feel anxious and disillusioned and scared of life, then really, what's the point? Be like David. Don't occupy with yourself with stuff that you don't need to know. David is very confident that God will teach him whatever he needs to know. And Peter reflects this confidence in 2 Peter 1:3. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." That's an awesome promise. All things that pertain to life and godliness. God promises that everything that we need to live life well, to live life as he intends us to live it, it's all available to us. When we say yes to following Jesus, his Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit is brilliant. He knows everything. If you need to know something, he can help you. Have you ever had the experience where you have this random chance conversation with someone and they mention something, and then the next day it's like, oh my goodness, that was exactly the information I needed. It's not coincidence, that's the Holy Spirit, right? Leading you to the knowledge that you need. The psalm before this, Psalm 130 that Ryan preached on a couple weeks ago, it says in verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." I don't need to be in a rush to make stuff happen. I can wait for God to show me, trusting that he will, confident that he will, because he said he will. I can go frantic trying to find answers to all my problems, or I can calmly ask God to show me. I can research whatever he puts in front of me and trust that if I need to know something, he'll bring it to my attention. So David goes on to say, "I cultivate a tranquil internal reality." He says in verse 2, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." So before we get into the whole weaning thing, I've talked a little bit about internal reality, and that's part of what our soul is, but what is our soul? Our soul is the immaterial, spiritual, immortal part of being human. It's that thing made in God's image that can't quite be quantified by bones and muscles and nerves and hormones and all that. In a sense, it's the essence of who we are. So David says that he's calmed and quieted that inner essence of who he is. And he says, "I'm content to let God wean me." So why does David start talking about ending breastfeeding here? You know, it's like, really, what's weaning got to do with my soul, David? Really, that's the best you've got? This is the metaphor that we're going to use? Well, actually, it's a great metaphor. And it is important to keep in mind here, Hebrew children were weaned at somewhere around age 3 to 5, so we're thinking about a child a little bit older than we might normally wean a child. When a breastfed baby is around mum, what do they gravitate towards? Mom, right? And especially that part of mom that gives them milk. It's warm, it's satisfying, it's comforting. That's what they want. Some babies are more content than others, but most babies would like nothing more than to be held and to nurse a good part of the day, good part of the night, right? And that's important. That's how babies learn trust. When we feed infants on demand, they learn that their parents will take care of their needs. When they're hungry, they will be fed. Their parents can be trusted to take care of them. But as they get older, that trust is established, so then they can learn to be separate from mom in incremental parts. Mom still loves them. That they don't need that constant immediate gratification. The trust bond is strong enough that they can feel secure even when they're not in mom's arms and nursing. Selena, our daughter, was just 2 when I got pregnant with Joel, and I was amazed and somewhat relieved how much contentment and independence she gained during that 9 months. By the time she was 2 and 9 months when Joel was born. If she needed something, she could wait just a little while. Maybe not long, but if I was feeding or changing Joel, she could wait a little bit for a snack or whatever it was that she needed help with or whatever. The trust had grown and she had matured. When we begin a relationship with Christ, in a sense, we're like newborn babies. We're like newborn baby Christians. And it's quite common to see new Christians pray and their prayers get answered simply and immediately, and it can be very exciting. Perhaps you've had that experience yourself, or you've watched someone who's new to the faith and they experience this awesome relationship with God where they cry out to him and he acts, and it's like, wow, this is great. They may experience healing, a restored relationship, they pass the test in school that they thought was going to be absolutely insurmountable, or they get that job that they've been wanting. But then it's also common that after a while, God doesn't seem to answer quite so immediately or clearly. We ask, we pray, we hope, we seek what he wants, and sometimes he just doesn't seem to be listening. What's going on? Well, God's weaning us. When we first come to him like newborn babies, he knows that we need to learn to trust him. So he may answer our prayers and meet our needs seemingly on demand. But as we learn to trust him, as our faith grows and as we mature, he weans us from that immediate gratification. Why? Why would he make us wait? Is he like me with Selena and Joel, where I can only attend to one kid at a time and so the newborn gets priority? Well, no, God can attend to everyone's needs on the planet at the same time, so obviously that's not it. A toddler doesn't necessarily want to be weaned. It's nice to be able to run to mom for comfort and a quick snack. They don't realize that they're being weaned from something good to something better. They don't understand at that moment that adult life is better than remaining as an infant. And God often takes us through a process of weaning us from immediate gratification, which may feel good in the moment, to something much better, an ever-growing and deepening relationship with him, where we trust him with the big picture of our lives, we're content to trust and enjoy that he's present with us without always wanting something from him. A lot of people that we read about in the Bible went through this weaning process. One of the most obvious ones is Peter. Craig was preaching about him just last week when he talked about Psalm 129. God weaned Peter from his self-sufficiency and his bravado. Peter often thought he knew better than Jesus, didn't he? Oh, Jesus, let me just correct you a little bit on this one. I guess you could call it a kind of God complex. He made bold assertions about how he would never betray Jesus. He was so sure of himself. Everyone else might betray you. I'll never do that, Jesus. And then he went through a very humbling weaning, didn't he? For all his bluster, he didn't have the courage to keep his promises. When Jesus was arrested, he couldn't control his fear, and he ended up needing Jesus to forgive him and help him. This is the same Peter who wrote that God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. By the time he wrote that letter later in the New Testament, he'd been weaned from his immature, loud, and proud self-confidence to a calm and quiet, mature confidence in God. God weans us from being like that anxious infant. I want my mommy. Screaming when she leaves the room, pulling at her, wanting to be held and demanding that instant gratification. He weans us to this calm and quiet confidence that he is listening to our prayers. He loves us. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves. He has all the power and resources needed to meet our every need, and he will come through for us. Think about how God has been with you and for you in the past. How have you seen him come through for you? How has he surprised you? Remember those past experiences. Let those inform your ability to trust him now. Allow yourself to wait calmly like a weaned child, knowing that you are loved and cared for. You don't need to be anxious and fretful. Let your soul be quiet and serene and confident, because he is trustworthy. God does want to hear our struggles and our laments. Craig preached about this last week. on Psalm 129. He does want to hear our requests. He does want to meet our needs. But that can't be the only way that we relate with him. He also wants us to have times where we simply enjoy being with him without wanting anything from him, where we're content to just enjoy that he's present with us. David is focusing here on the attitudes that support a calm and quiet soul. You know, verse 1 says that he tells us to know that God is God and we're not, and that we're not in control. We don't know everything. We don't need to know everything. And having the right attitude is certainly the most important thing. But I think there are some practical tools that can support this attitude and help us cultivate that calm and quiet soul inside. So sometimes it seems like the only way to get relief from a busy or painful internal reality is to, and the only way to get some quiet is to kind of numb out, right? There's lots of ways that we do that. We can stay really busy, whether it's with work or hobbies or projects, just stay too busy to think. Sometimes that's easier than dealing with all that rush inside. We can use numbing substances, legal or illegal. Not recommending it, just saying. That's one of the things that we do. Alcohol, medications, pot, all of that. We can drift off into daydreams and fantasies. We can play endless video games or veg out with Netflix, which can be okay once in a while, but that can't be our go-to, right, for calming and quieting our soul. Or I have heard, because I've heard the Mark Gunga talks, that those of you with a Y chromosome, guys, that you have a nothing box you can go to. Have you heard of that? So, you know, women's brains are all this spaghetti because everything's connected and this reminds me of this and I'm thinking about that and that and that. And just and then men's brains have these little boxes because they like to think about one thing at a time, which actually I'm beginning to realize is a really good idea because multitasking just doesn't work. So you take out one box at a time, you deal with that, and then you put that box away, making sure it doesn't touch the other boxes, and pull out another box. And there's a very precious box, apparently, called the nothing box, and there's absolutely nothing in it. So, ladies, when you say to that guy, what are you thinking about? And he says, nothing. And you think, what do you mean nothing? How can you think of nothing? There's always stuff going on. And no, he means it. He has a nothing box, and he can go there, right? But that's just numbing out. That's not what David's talking about here. Numbing is not what quieting and calming your soul is all about. When you fall asleep on your arm and it goes numb, you talk about, oh, my arm went dead. There's no life in that. We want to be fully alive. We want to be living the full and abundant life that Jesus said that he came to give us in John 10:10, but with calm and quiet in our innermost parts, in our souls. So here are a few cultivation tools that have helped me, and I know have helped some other people too. So one is velocity. Velocity. Our world's so fast, isn't it? Purposely walking slower, driving slower, breathing slower can help us be less amped up. You know, we talk about taking deep breaths when we're stressed or upset, and it really helps. Stopping to fill and empty our lungs a few times. It's an external thing, but it supports an internal reality. We can breathe out, and let go of all the ways that we try to maintain control, all the ways that we take on more responsibility and ownership than we should. And then we can breathe in, and we can remember and renew our confidence in God's presence in our lives, his love for us, his working on our behalf. We took a trip to Chicago about 3 years ago, Craig, Joel, and I. It was winter, and we're walking around outside a lot, and it was cold. So I didn't want to be outside too long, so I'm doing my usual, and I'm booking it. And Joel looked at me at one point, and he said, Mom, do you ever walk at the speed of a normal human being? And actually, thank you for that, Joel. It was kind of a wake-up call, because I realized, you know, yes, in that case, I was cold, and I wanted to move. But I developed this habit of walking fast even when I don't need to. And simply walking slower, you know, it uses less adrenaline. I'm less likely to be amped up. And it's a great way to help cultivate that calm inside. The second one is volume. Our world's loud, isn't it? We've got social media. We've got music that we want to listen to. music that we're forced to listen to. There's TV and movies and video games, and it's so easy to have noise everywhere in life. There's machines going at work, even if it's just a copy machine, it's still noise, right? There's the stereo in the car, there's something on the speaker at home, or I've got earbuds in, pumping the noise directly into my brain. So what I encourage you to do is to cultivate silence in at least one arena of your life. Can you hear a clock ticking at home? Can you hear if there's an unusual noise in your car? Can you hear the birds outside the window? One way to ramp down our souls is just to turn off the noise. I want to be able to hear God's heartbeat, not drown it out with my own soundtrack. And then the last one, I'm totally cheating here, environment, because everybody knows that alliteration is the preacher's best tool. So, and the emphasis here is on the second syllable, the environment, right? You can say environment, so it's not really cheating. Anyway, environment. Whether you're outdoors, indoors, or in your car, if your environment is cluttered, it's hard to find that inner calm and peace. So I encourage you to find at least one place in your life where you can go and feel that you can be still and quiet. If it's indoors, maybe you've got a comfortable chair to sit in, you like the things that are on the walls, maybe you've got a plant, lighting that's good, or a candle, whatever does it for you. If it's outdoors, maybe it's around your fire pit, the weather's getting better, we'll soon be able to do that. Sitting on your deck, tree stand in the woods, whatever it is. You can't live your entire life in that quiet, peaceful place. But it can be a place to retreat and cultivate that inner calm so that you can carry it with you into the more crazy parts of your life. When Craig and I were first in ministry, we were invited to go on a 5-day pastor retreat, and it was the best. I am so grateful for that experience. We've done other retreats since, and it was very formative for us. It affected the way that we remodeled the house. Craig put his God room down in the basement. It was also the spare room, but it was a room where he could go and be quiet, and it was modeled after the prayer cottage at this retreat place. So it had a comfortable chair, desk looking out the window, just things that help support that calm inner environment. It affected the way that we landscape our yard. It affected the way that we set up the new house when we move. The environment can really help. So support your attitude where you're humble, God is in control, God will tell me what I need to know, with a few practical tools, all conveniently beginning with the letter V. As I said at the beginning, verse 3 isn't just a nice ending for the psalm. It's another key to cultivating a calm and quiet soul. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And this verse can be taken two ways. Putting our hope in the Lord rather than in our jobs and relationships and hobbies and houses, it helps us to have a calm and quiet soul. But also cultivating a calm and quiet soul increases our hope in the Lord. It's self-reinforcing. It's easy for us to go between two extremes. We can say, oh, I've got this gut. I'll let you know if I need help, but I'm pretty sure I can handle it, and I've got things under control. And then on the other extreme, we can just have this overwhelmed panic where we revert to some kind of religious magical thinking, hoping that God will just swoop in and rescue us and solve all our problems without us having to make choices and think through the solutions. And the world that we're in has the same two extremes a little differently. There's tons of self-help. Self-help is apparently the best-selling genre of books at the moment. There's this prideful human idea that we can overcome all our obstacles in our own strength. Or, on the other hand, we can have this kind of infantile helplessness that says, well, nothing can be done. There's no solutions. We're just going to survive and put up with our misery. But there is another way, isn't there? The road less traveled. There's the way of quiet humility and calm confidence in our Lord. This is a psalm about growing up spiritually. It's about being weaned to a trusting relationship with God, where you're confident that He will come through for you, where you aren't either desperately trying to make things happen or overwhelmed by all the what-ifs. When we know that God is God, we don't need to control or manipulate or take more responsibility than He gives us, because we know He's in control. We can be content to present our requests and needs and concerns to God and trust that as we pursue the steps that He puts in front of us, He'll lead us to the information and resources we need. If we don't know something, either we don't need to know or He'll fill us in. We can calm and quiet our souls with the truth. God loves us, He hears us, He knows us, He's working on our behalf, and even when it doesn't look like it right now in this moment, we can be content to simply enjoy His presence. When you know who God is, and when you know who you are in relation to God, that you have a role, but you're not ultimately in charge, that you're precious to Him as a weaned child is precious to their mother, then you'll live in hope, hope in the Lord. When we have hope, we look ahead with anticipation, expecting good things because God is good and God is for us. If we don't get all the specific things that we hope for, we do get God Himself with us through it all. And the things that He has for us are ultimately better than the things that we imagine for ourselves. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul has an amazing prayer at the end of chapter 3, and it ends like this. This is verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So often we have ideas of things, oh, this would work out so great this way. But He's got far more abundant than we could ask or even think of, right? That's our hope. It's back to Psalm 130 again, the previous psalm. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My God will be with me and come through for me now, throughout my lifetime, and into eternity. So if the worship team wants to come on back up, what impact would it have if we all made it priority to calm and quiet our souls like David, filled with confidence that we can trust God with all the details that wind us up and weigh us down? Don't we want that kind of internal peace for ourselves? And don't we want to be able to demonstrate it and share it with friends and neighbors and co-workers and everyone that we meet? God wants us to have that complete confidence in Him. He wants us to enjoy that inner calm and quiet. So I want us to read Psalm 131 out loud together again, and then we're going to be quiet for a minute or two, and we're going to calm and quiet our souls before God. There are some questions on the back of the outline. If those are helpful to you, you could reflect on those now or later. If it's hard for you to just sit and be quiet, just take some deep breaths and enjoy being in His presence. He's present with us here this morning. So we'll read it, and then we'll be quiet for a couple minutes, and then I'll pray, and we'll go into worship. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. So God, we pray as we calm and quiet our souls before you, that you would help us and you would speak to each of us, that you would be present with us.